I got to get that in as many times as I can. But you know what? Easter season goes on for like 6 weeks. So it's not just this day, but it's a season of the church that goes on in our liturgy for about 6 weeks. But in your life, how long should Easter go? 365 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You should never forget that we are resurrected people. Let's grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, good and loving God, who first heard Mary's weeping and then her shouts of joy on that blessed Easter morning, help us to receive that joy and live in its grace all the days of our lives. Lift from us the yoke of past disappointments now that Jesus is alive again. Free us from the prison of regret and recrimination now that Jesus is alive again. Lift our sights beyond the troubles of the world today and see the glory which is coming to the world now that Jesus is alive again. O most precious Lord, you have given us your Son and through him our salvation. Help us to live more fully in him with no need for weeping anymore. Fill our hearts with gladness and our spirits with thanksgiving. Fill our minds with the knowledge that because he lives, nothing can ever defeat or destroy us, certainly not despair and not even death itself. All praise to you, O God, and to your Son who is with us today, our risen Lord. Amen. Well, you would think that that prayer would be sufficient to be a sermon, right? But sorry to disappoint you. I'm going to add something else on to it. You know, we greet Easter with joy. It's been over 2,000 years since that tomb was first found empty. But it was quite a different scene on that first Easter Sunday. Even though Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be crucified, and then what next? Let's hear it. On the third day, be raised again from the dead. They couldn't seem to get past the part where he died. You know, sometimes grief just does that to us. It blocks off everything else, that we are so crushed by the bad news that we don't see the good news on the other side of it. Well, it was nothing but good news on the other side of it. They should have been throwing a parade, a brass band, ticker tape. Jesus is resurrected. Hallelujah. But they weren't like that. The male disciples were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, for fear that they would be the next ones that would be arrested. And it was the women who came to the tomb. Now, one of the reasons I believe Scripture is true is because if you were going to fabricate a story in those days, now women, stay in your seats, bludgeon me later if you must. But in Jesus' day, women were not allowed to be witnesses. Their testimony didn't count. So why would God pick a woman to be the first ones to witness the resurrection? Now, some people say because women can spread news faster than anything else in the whole world. But I'm not necessarily going along with that. I'm going along with it because they were faithful, because they were the ones that were doing something. And isn't it so true in our church and in our lives today when you look around, we got men that are helping out, but it's the women who are carrying the brunt of so many things. The women are getting things done. And that's exactly how it was on this first Easter day. Mary Magdalene, and there were others too. We are just highlighting Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of John. They came to prepare the body for burial. And when they got there, they saw that the tomb was rolled away. So that first Easter Sunday was not greeted with stark terror. It wasn't greeted with joy. It wasn't greeted with cosmic celebration. It was greeted with a lot of running, right? Because the empty tomb increased Mary's sadness, but it also increased her velocity. She did a Jesse Owens from the tomb all the way back to where the disciples were hiding out. And she came to the disciples puffing and panting and said, that part's me. That's not in the scripture. The tomb is empty. And so John and Peter decided they would have to check it out themselves. So they started running. Now, why were they running? They just had a sense that something electric was happening, that something exciting was happening. They could have probably no idea that something as historic and earth-shaking, universe-changing as the resurrection of Jesus would have happened, but they took off running. And so they're starting to jog along. Now, Peter was like one of the head disciples, right? He's one of the inner circle, Peter, John, and James. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. At least that's how he describes himself in his gospel. Do you think there was a little competition between them? I think so. They argued over who was going to be the greatest. So they're jogging along, and at first it starts off, they're just jogging, and pretty soon it starts to be a competition. Guys, are you with me here? It's a competition. John starts to pull ahead. Peter pulls back alongside of him. John's off, and they're around the corner bend into the home stretch, and it's John by four lengths. They started running as students of a dead teacher. Amen? But when they got to the tomb, they were disciples of the risen Messiah. Can I get a hallelujah? Oh my, how things change so quickly. They started off running as students of a dead teacher. When they get to the tomb and it's empty and he is risen, they are disciples of a resurrected Messiah. And that's where we're at today, folks. So they get there, they look in, and John gets there first. Now, why is it so important that John makes such a big deal that he got there first? I think there's more to it than say he had a little more athletic ability than Peter. I think there's more to it. We're going to work into that in just a little while. But John looked in, but he didn't go inside. Peter, the brashness of him, he walks right up and goes inside. And he looks around and he sees no Jesus. He's not there. But you know what is there? The cloth that was wrapped around his face was folded up and set in one spot. The sheet that was wrapped around his body was in another spot. Now, anybody robbing a grave wouldn't stop to undress the corpse, amen? I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was like, you know, in Star Trek when they say, beam me up, Scotty, and then the body, I don't know if the body goes and the clothes just stay behind, but whatever happened, I think that Jesus just got up and had different clothes to wear and took off his grave clothes and folded them up. Remember, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days, not just three, but 4 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. And Jesus said, unwrap him and set him free. That's exactly what was happening here. God unwrapped the grave clothes of Jesus Christ and set him free. And not just him, but for all of you who believe. He set us all free. So the Bible tells us in verse 8 that John looked in, finally he goes inside, and he believes. Now, other disciples will come to believe, but not the way John did, not the way the beloved disciple did. Mary will come to believe, but not until she sees Jesus and then hears Jesus speak her name, Mary. Then she came to believe. The other disciples would come to believe, but for now they're hiding behind these locked doors, afraid they're going to be arrested. And Jesus appears to them behind the locked doors. Now, if you were Jesus, what might be some of the things that you would have to say to the ones that denied you, deserted you, didn't show up for your resurrection party? You know what Jesus said? Peace be with you. You guys are so glad I'm not God. It wouldn't quite be that way. Peace be with you. He shows him his hands. He shows him their side. He even eats with them because ghosts don't eat. You've seen Casper, the friendly ghost. You know, when he eats, it just kind of goes right through his little transparent body. Jesus is real. His body has been resurrected. Then they came to believe. Now, for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. He might have been getting his oil change in his car or something. I'm not sure what he was doing, but he wasn't there. So they tell Thomas what they saw. Thomas goes, there's no way, no how will I ever believe that Jesus is alive unless I take my fingers and put it in his palm and take my hand and put it in his side where the spear pierced his lung and his heart. So what did Jesus do? He shows up. You see, that's the thing about our Lord. Wherever you're at, Jesus comes. Jesus comes right where you're at. Questions, strong belief, whatever it is, Jesus comes. And then he provides what you need to get you to the next step. So he comes to Thomas and said, Thomas, stop unbelieving and believe. See my hands, see my side, put your fingers there, put your hand here. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas came to believe, but not in the way the beloved disciple. What made the beloved disciple come to faith? He looked and he saw nothing. There was nothing there. No scorched earth where the cosmic vaporized whatever happened to Jesus coming back. It was just an empty tomb and his clothes lying there. He looked in and saw nothing and he believed. He didn't even fully understand what the scriptures meant that had to be fulfilled, that Jesus would be crucified and raised again. He just saw the empty tomb and he believed. That's why it's so important for John to get that message across, because John is the forerunner of the way that all of us come to faith. Have you been to the empty tomb and had Jesus appear to you and call your name? I haven't. I've been to the empty tomb, but I didn't see Jesus standing there. Oh, he calls my name. It tells us in John chapter 10 that the good shepherd knows our name and the sheep know his voice. I haven't had Jesus show up to me and have some dinner with me and show me his hands and his side. I've had to count on some other things. That's the way John came to faith. John came to faith the same way that we do. It is possible. It is the way it works. And we believe that faith is a gift to us from God. We believe that faith is created in the waters of our baptism. We believe that faith is created in the hearing of God's words, that Christ is alive, the word of God is living, that Jesus is the word made flesh. And when we hear that word, Christ himself comes into our ears. When we receive the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, Christ himself is present to fill every molecule of our body with his presence. We come to faith and have our faith strengthened. I believe with everything in me that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And a couple of reasons why I believe that. Well, first one is someone told me. You might think that, come on, Dave, that's people tell you stuff all the time. But no, someone told me about it. Someone that I trust. And I don't remember exactly who it was, but I grew up in a home when I was a little boy in Iowa that we'd get up in the morning, and if there was snow outside, we wouldn't look at each other and go, gosh, it's snowy outside. Should we go to church? Baby, we're going to church. It's just what we did. I was brought up in that faith. I was brought up in that. So I'm not exactly sure who first told me about Jesus. I learned about it in my home. It was a part of my daily life. But somebody told me. Now, you might think that's pretty weak, but it's not. I mean, how do you know any historical fact? You read it in a book. You weren't there. That's how we have to go. Someone told me about it, people that I trust. And not only that, but think about the growth of the church. On the day that Christ was crucified, the disciples went in hiding. They were the first church, right? They were the very first church. They were the church with nothing. They didn't have any fancy evangelism programs. They didn't have lilies in their altar. They didn't have stained glass windows. They didn't have a rock and praise band. They didn't have wonderful faith-filled people sitting in the congregation. They didn't have a boring preacher up to talk to you. They had nothing. They were behind locked doors. And what Jesus did with his resurrection is he grew that thing. It exploded into hundreds of thousands and millions of people throughout the world. The church continues to grow in amazing numbers. Maybe not so much in this country. And now that's another sermon. Why you can't serve two masters. I think a lot of us that have a lot of wealth, it's hard for us to come to that level of trust in Christ. But the other countries, it's exploding. The faith, it's exploding. Another thing that happens is they changed the Sabbath day from Saturday when they worship God to Sunday. Now why? What happened on Sunday? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It was such a significant thing that they changed when they met to worship God. They met on a Sunday to celebrate his resurrection. And the last thing that I want to share with you, why I so believe, is I've experienced it. I've experienced the resurrection of Christ in my life. Christ has changed me. I am fundamentally not the same person I was before I really committed my life to Christ. I am not at all. Christ has changed me. Christ has been with me through every step and every problem that I've ever had. I thoroughly believe in the resurrection. Now, we might be wondering, what does the future hold? Well, the resurrection tells us that the future is held in God's hand, that I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. When I was back in the days when we had, remember when we had a football team here? It was called the San Diego Chargers. I used to be a big fan, had season tickets. We went to the games. It was a blast. I was really into it. Now, I shared the story with the first service, and in the second service, people said, "No, you didn't really behave that way, did you? You must have been seven or so." And I said, "No, I might have acted like it, but my daughter and my son is here today. If you have any question that I didn't do these things that I'm about to confess to you about, you can get their witness from them." But I used to be a big fan. I was such a fan that I had a little referee yellow flag made up for me, so that when the refs made didn't make the call that they should have made against the other team, I threw it. Foul, 15 yards. When I got upset, I had this foam rubber brick made so I could throw it at the television and not cause any damage. I would get upset and angry, and I would plunge myself to the floor, and I would pound on the floor with my fists and kick the floor with my feet like Donald Duck throwing a tantrum. Amen? Yeah. It wasn't pretty, folks. And then I got a job as a pastor, and I started getting busy on Sundays. Couldn't go to the football games anymore. So you know what I did? I started recording them. Now, there's some of you out there that don't want to know what the score is. If you haven't seen the game yet, you don't want someone ruining the ending. I'm not like that. Tell me the score, because if we lose, I don't want to waste my time on it. And if they win... Here's the part that I love. If they win and they're making stupid bonehead plays, I don't need to throw myself on the ground and kick and scream because I know they're going to win. Amen? That's how it is with life. We win. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says that we have the victory. Can I get a hallelujah? We have the victory because Christ has won the battle. And when we're going through struggles, when we're going through strains, and we're going through difficult times, and we want to throw ourselves on the floor and kick and scream, it's okay to do that a little bit. But you don't have to, because Jesus has won. I know the final score. It's the devil zip and God everything. And you, through faith in Christ, are on God's team. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.